Well, let me just kind of make a confession from the very beginning here about my motivations this morning. There are a lot of reasons you might preach a particular sermon. As you guys know, I'm doing a series here on kind of the distinctives of our faith. And today I want to talk about the church, and I titled it The Church and Why We Need It. And part of my kind of eagerness to get to this sermon is probably out of frustration in some ways, because we're constantly hearing, you know, this thing, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the church. And because of ways I think about the church, it makes me want to pull my hair out at times. I thought, I've just got to say something about what is the church? I mean, what are we talking about? What's going on? Why do people even say that? And so I'm going to try to address that some this morning. I'm sure there'll be lots of things you'll think of and things I could have said and ways of defining the church. But if it stimulates our thinking and maybe gets us to approach our life with God and in the church differently, then I'll feel pretty good about this message. There's no question that things have been changing, and I want to show you a couple charts this morning. And so if I could get the first one up here. One thing, I want you to look at the bottom, which, you know, doesn't look all that significant, but from 73 to like around 90, evangelical Christianity was really growing from 23 to 28%. And then at that point, just like a lot of things started shifting, obviously we started losing members who considered themselves evangelical Protestants in the U.S., and it's gone down from 28 to 24%. I don't know if it's still declining, you know, or it's gonna sort of settle out there. But the thing that people have been talking about the most, and you keep here, I use this phrase too, the nones, meaning the people who say they are not affiliated with any particular religion. And while the total number, 17%, doesn't seem that great, to have been 7% like almost forever, and then suddenly in that, you know, less than 20-year period, you go from 7 to 17, most people are saying something's happening in our country in terms of how people see Christianity and faith and religion. So if, let's go to the next one. That's kind of disconcerting. This is people between the ages of 18 and 29, and the crisscross pretty well, you know, tells a story how there was, you know, a great rise in young people identified as evangelical Protestants and kind of pretty steady, no religious preference. And all of a sudden in 1990, even, you know, young evangelicals just began to drop and young nones began to really rise to the point that they crossed each other, and the nones are just keep growing and the young evangelical Protestants just keep shrinking. Then let's see the last one here. Well, obviously, actually, by this chart, Mormons and evangelical Protestants are doing the best in terms of not losing people from their ranks and either switching from what they were to something else. And some of those switches are within, you know, other religious groups, or lapse, meaning they've just dropped out. But, you know, to me, we generally would have considered ourselves evangelical, for there to be about 45% who are like moving on or moving out, I understand why we keep hearing people saying and talk, I don't believe in the church, or I don't see why the church is necessary. I don't go to the church. I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. There is clearly a trend in our nation away from participation in church and away from identification with religion, you know, specifically with religion. And your teenagers, really, and even up to late 20s, right up to 30, are part of that group. And most of you probably hear the things they say and their friends. So there really is something going on here. I thought it could be, maybe could be fun. Take 2 minutes. I'd like you to just stand up, whatever. I don't care which size group. It could be anywhere from 2 to 100. And just tell people, have you heard anybody say, what has someone said is the reason they don't go to church? Just stand up and tell people in your group, well, somebody's told me I don't go to church because. Somebody mentioned that I should say something. I forgot about that. You know, at the top of this chart, it says whites only. I mean, just because the trends vary some, particularly among black Protestants. And so for this particular chart, they were just showing us what's happening among the white religious population. So it's not that there aren't similar kinds of things, but where they land on certain issues definitely differs, which you should know, obviously, from our election that we just had, something like, I don't remember the stats, but 95% of blacks in America voted for Obama, and that includes black Protestants, black evangelicals, but like 79% of whites voted, you know, for Romney, and that was somewhere in that same range of white evangelicals. So you can see that there's going to be some different places that people land based on their race and ethnicity. Now, I'm just going to mention two things that come out of like Putnam's work in the book, American Grace, How Religion Unites and Divides, that I think is a little bit, you know, challenging for us. Some of the things that come out of some of the reasons, and I'm only going to mention two of these. One has to do with perception of the church's association with a particular political brand. That's an issue for why a lot of young people are making even shifts away from the church. And another is, which is a challenge for us, opposition to homosexuality and gay marriage is a big one that comes up all the time in their survey and polling of why particularly that 18 to 30 group doesn't want to be part of the church as they, you know, perceive it and understand it. Kind of more generally, I was just thinking about why people react, and you guys probably said some interesting things in your groups. Also, they're reacting to the forms of the church, the way it structures itself and kind of does business. They're reacting to perceptions of the church, even if it's not true, you know, for all of the church. There's this general thing that, well, they only care about money, they're judgmental, they're out of touch with what's going on in society. And of course, the Catholic Church has been nailed tremendously with the issue of pedophiles, and I've talked to many people over time to say, I stopped going because of that. And then they just don't go anywhere because they say, well, see, the church is like this, so why even bother? Some are reacting to their experience of the church at somewhere along the line, that a bad experience, and so they don't want to go back. They assume all churches probably alike, so why should I do this? And some are reacting to their belief, and I'm saying it that way specifically, their belief that they don't need the church. And that has a lot to do with what they think the church is, and usually based on what they've seen or heard or experienced for themselves. And I would just say this. I think that for those people in particular, they don't realize they are not rejecting the church. And I'll define that a little later, the church. It's more likely that the church, as it's described in the scripture and as it's intended to be, is exactly what they're looking for. It really is what they want, but they do not perceive the church, as they're aware of it, as being that, and so they don't see a need for what we are, you know, and what we do. So when we talk about the church, what are we talking about? And I'm going to give you like a super simplistic kind of definition, and I'll probably throw a variety of things out there in this time we have this morning. So one, I said the church, those, and that's actually very important that it starts out by those, because it says it's about people. Those who are called out by God and gathered as his people in or through Jesus Christ. That's like probably the simplest way I could put it. That is the church. It has nothing to do with a lot of the forms in particular that we, you know, think about. And when you reflect on it, this is kind of a part of what happens. As the Spirit of God inhabits a person, and when you put your faith in Jesus, he gives you his Spirit. The Spirit of God comes and lives in you. As that happens, a person is awakened to the realization that they have a shared identity in Jesus, and shared is probably the key word. They're not the only person whose identity is in Jesus. They have a shared identity. They have a shared life that's produced by the Holy Spirit, and they have a shared mission and continuing together in the work of Jesus. Now, even for people who are dissatisfied with the church, don't like the church, have issues with the church, they recognize these things. And if you were to pin somebody down, they would acknowledge that, admit that, and see that as, you know, part of the deal. I thought about it this way, which couldn't in reality happen exactly. It's like being born and you come out of the womb, you know, whichever, whether you're delivered or you're C-section, I don't care. That's not what this is about. It's like being born. And when you come out, you see this group of people standing around welcoming you as brother, sister, mother, father, and you realize, I'm part of a family. That's the part that couldn't really happen at that age, you know, at birth. But that's what happens when we become followers of Jesus. We tend to think in our individualistically oriented, you know, culture, I know God. I'm a follower of Jesus. And now it's about me and Jesus. But no, it's not about you and Jesus. Now, of course, we all get into the family, you know, one by one. We join that family, become part of that family. But the reality is when Christ is birthed in you and his spirit comes in you, you're born into a family. And so the first thing we should do is go, I've got brothers. Oh man, I am not an only child. I have brothers and sisters. That is the reality. Now, over time, you may not like your brothers and sisters. You may not want to interact with them. You may not want to be involved with them. You may not want to participate in the life of the family. You may be waiting to get away as quickly as you can. Those are other issues, and those are the kind of issues that affect us in our life with God and life with his family. But the reality is, that's your family. And there's nothing you can do. The same blood is in you. And if they could do a genetic test, you know, that would get to that, you would bleed Jesus. And that's where we have to start. You are a part. If you are a part of Jesus, you are a part of his church. In a book a number of us read last year, Paul, the Spirit, and the People of God, Gordon Fee said this, the early believers did not go to church. They were the church, and at appointed times and places, they assembled as the church. I don't know how to do it, because it's even, you know, ingrained in me, we have to stop saying, I'm going to church. We have to stop saying, I go to church. We probably have to stop asking people, do you go to church? Because it just sends the wrong message, and for those who have issues with the church, it reinforces, the church is that place, you know, on 11th Street where people do these certain things, and I'm not really interested in that. It's the wrong question. It's the wrong statement. Referencing 1 Corinthians 11:18, the quote here is, Paul says, I hear that when you come together as a church, where we come together is not church. What we do isn't church. We are church. We are those called out by God and gathered together through Jesus Christ, and we meet together. We happen to meet in this place. Even, I think it was this morning, yeah, we were driving in, and I saw two people going into this little building, and I said, oh, look, there's a small church. Like, oh, I'm going to give this message, and I'm still doing it, you know, like that is the church, that little building there. It's not. It's just a facility where the church gathers. Now, if you don't like the word church because it has, like, so much baggage for you or others, you know, okay, well, there are lots of references and lots of ways of describing who we are. You can use so many different metaphors that come right out of the Bible. I'm just going to read Ephesians 2, 19 and 22, and there are several in there, and I'm going to give you kind of a quick hit list. It says, so then, you Gentiles are not foreigners or strangers any longer. You are now citizens together with God's people and members of the family of God. Just in that sentence right there, there are like four or five different ways of understanding who we are. You too are built upon the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, the cornerstone. So here's language of a building even, being Christ himself. He's the one who holds the whole building together. Remember, that's not this building, that's us, speaking of us as a building, and makes it grow into a sacred temple. There's another concept, dedicated to the Lord. In union with him, you two are being built together with all the others into a place where God lives through his Spirit. I want to just toss out a couple, metaphors. Is that a good word for it that the scripture uses to talk about, you know, us, the church? One is a field, and I'm not going to quote you all these scriptures. They're in a variety of places. We're talked about as a field. In fact, part of the reason, I think, for the name, why we're called the vineyard in starting out, the Old Testament refers to the people of God as his vineyard. And so the name was chosen as the vineyard as a way to refer to us as a church. And I was thinking about that. You know, if you're a farmer and God is a vine dresser, he's the husbandman of this vineyard, he focuses his efforts, although it's not all he does, but in terms of the care he gives and what he puts into his vineyard, where the vineyard is. He's not looking out for little plants hiding behind a bush to water them and make sure the soil's good. He's given what he's got to his vineyard. And, you know, you can survive on your own, you know, out there behind a little bush somewhere, but it's like really lucky that you make it, because God's putting his energies into making sure the vineyard survives. And I don't just mean, you know, this vineyard. We're a building. That just means, you know, each of us little parts actually making something bigger. We are a temple. The temple in Israel was the place where God dwelt in a unique way with his people, and where the most intimate connections were made between the people and God. And he says, the church is a temple, and that's like how we function, what we do. We are members of the family. That sounds like mafia-like when I say it. We're members of the family. We are saints. We are citizens. It's like this: we constitute a country who has its ruler, and we are all, you know, responsible participants in that country. He uses the language, we are one new person. Just one, only one. There's only one that's made out of all of us together. We are a reconciled community. We're a new society. We're the body of Christ. You know, I have one body, and I have all these different parts, but we're just one body. We are, and this is a different one out of James 1:1, we are the diaspora. We're the dispersed peoples around the world. We are salt and light. We are pilgrim people. We are an alternative community. But probably the key thing, these are, you can use all those. If you don't like the word church, pick any one of them and say, that's what we are, and I'm a part of that. Hey, would you like to be a part of that? But obviously, all of them have this corporate dimension to them. Philippians 2:15-16 says, you must shine among them like stars lighting up the sky as you offer them the message of life. That's that alternative community where he says, in a kind of a dark and perverse world, is what it says right before the part I read, you shine like stars as you, and you can translate either hold onto or hold out the word of life. So, okay, here's a really like strong statement, and probably it won't bother probably most of you sitting in here. I'll see if you dare to repeat it to somebody outside of here, but here's what I would say. To say I don't believe in the church is to say I don't believe in the way God is carrying out his purposes through Jesus Christ. The church, the people of God, the ecclesia, the new society, the new community is so central and so much just a part of what God is doing in Jesus. To say, I don't believe in the church, say, I don't really believe in what God is doing in Jesus. Because he isn't doing anything without creating a church, growing a people. We're just going to have to fill that word with the right meaning if we're going to be more at ease with it. So what I would say is, then let's participate in what the kingdom has birthed. You see, when the Spirit of God comes, as Jesus has broken in with the rule of God and his authority and power, it's given birth to a people. We didn't know it was going to happen like that, especially probably 99% of us are Gentiles here, with probably limited understanding and even background history about what he's done, you know, before Jesus with the people that he formed. When you were born into this family. The family was created. So let's participate in, let's be people living out together their loving submission to Jesus. Let's be a community of both servants and messengers. Let's be a people enlivened and enabled by the Spirit. Let's be a people, and I had to throw this one in, protected, nurtured, and empowered by faithful servant leaders. Why is the church necessary? Now, I pretty much have already said, because that's what we got, you know? That's what God created, it's what he formed. There is like no option. But let me just give you a couple other reasons. Why is the church necessary? Part of it, it's what we do for each other. And some of you have looked at these things before, you'll be familiar with this. There's a whole group of passages in the New Testament. People like to refer to them as the one another passages. They all use this one Greek word, allelon, which means is translated one another. And you'll find them throughout the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings. And they say things like this: you are members of one another. Build up one another, care for one another, love one another, pursue the good of one another, be kind and compassionate to one another, bear the burdens of one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, consider one another better than yourself, be devoted to one another, live in harmony with one another. You can't do that alone. Or you have to change the word and say, love yourself, be kind to yourself, live in harmony with yourself. Which aren't bad things. But these directives are all about the way we live with one another. And I just find I can't love another who I don't put myself in some proximity to, or some kind of relationship. I definitely can't be devoted to somebody I have nothing to do with. How can I live in harmony if we don't have opportunity for disharmony, right? And to overcome it. How do I submit to people if I don't have a relationship with them, if I'm not willing to take risk with them and take a chance even with my own life with them? But this kind of church requires commitment. Because to do any of these things on any consistent basis means I'm sticking with you. I'm hanging in there with you. It requires some kind of commitment. So this, you know, for some of you, this may sound like a little too strong. I'm saying you can't effectively live as the Church of Jesus Christ unless you are in committed relationship with other people who are following him. Because you just can't live these things unless you are. That kind of commitment says, I'm available to you. And if I'm available, I can't always say I don't have time, you know. I can't always say no. It says I can be depended on. You can count on me. And it says, which scares us more maybe, that I'm willing to be accountable for the life I've committed myself to live with Jesus and with you and for things I say I am for and want to be and the person I want to become and the way I want to conduct myself with you. I want to be accountable with you on that. That takes commitment. So what we realize, and it's probably the most obvious thing in the world, since you're part of the church, you got to live it out in a church. Because it doesn't really mean anything to say, I'm part of the worldwide church and I'm going to really bear the burdens of the church. Well, it'd be great to start by bearing the burdens of the person sitting next to you or across from you, or bear my burdens. Or that's where it really works out. You know, I'm going to be kind to the world. I find it pretty easy to be kind to the world. It's the specific people who make up the world that it's more challenging, which is why God in his genius, you know, I would say in his genius, calls us out and calls us together in communities that say we will be those people together and give ourselves to living the life that he's offered to us and called us to. So I think we're needed for what we are for each other, but the church is also necessary for what we do for the world, not just what we do for one another. Quoting N.T. Wright, everybody has a voice, right? Quoting N.T. Wright, says, the church is the means by which God makes his achievement real in all the world. Now, the difficulty with sentences like that, it's like almost every word is really important, and you have to kind of think about it. God's people who are gathered in communities living out this kind of relationship or life are the means by which God is making what he achieved in Jesus Christ real in the world. Now, I know that God is everywhere, and I know the Spirit of God is at work. He's at work ahead of us, behind us, beside us, and that we have been invited to join with him. But God is doing most of what he's doing through his people, where he has given evidence to the life that he offers and is allowing others to taste and participate and experience and be transformed and enjoy that very life. And then it's those people who are making that known in the world where others can say, really, I didn't know that. So that's who God is. That's what he's doing. That's what he has for me. That's what he wants for me. That's what he wants from me. This is how to live. So for this, we have to gather in local communities. Here's a big word. All you guys going to Fuller will love this and who were in this class together. We gather in local communities that will contextualize the gospel for the people and culture in which we are located. So we gather, because it's what God has made us, in a local community and say, how do we live as the people of God in a way that effectively makes us real where we live? And we have to think about all these people who are fleeing from the church, who've had bad experiences with the church, who have bad perceptions of the church, who are dissatisfied with the church, who aren't necessarily comfortable with the forms of particular churches, and figure out how do we live as the church at this time in our country, in our culture, and in our city, where God's light can really shine and people say, I want Jesus and I want to be part of the church. Because that is awesome. That is what I've dreamed of. That's what I've longed for and desired. And that, you know, that's going to necessitate some structures. It necessitates leadership that nurtures and empowers. Those churches don't have to be large, and they don't even have to be all that well organized, which is almost like a heresy coming from me. But the church doesn't require 50 people. It doesn't require 100 people or 500 people or 1,000 people. It just requires a group of people who will live out everything that it is to be the church. And some of those things are easier small, and some of those things are easier big, or bigger, we'll say. We just need to make sure whatever we are, we need to have both. If we're a bigger church like we are on national standards, we also need to have smaller communities where we can really live it out. And Nathan, I can bear his burdens. So I've got one of my couple parting statements here to wrap this up. Well, I don't know. How about I'll just direct it to you rather than, you know, to them. If you don't like the way this group works it out to be the church, then join another. And if you don't like the way any church has worked it out, then start your own. because you don't have any other options. What God calls you is to be a full participating member of the family of God. And if you don't like how all the other families are working out their life together, then please go and help a new local family be formed so you can be living out life with Jesus with other people who are wanting to do the same. I don't really have a beef with people who say, I don't like the church. Like, well, fine, then form a church. And what I find is actually most of them, that is what they've done. They just don't want to use the word church to describe it. They have a group of people they meet with regularly. They're holding each other accountable. They're trying to grow deeper in their love for Jesus. They're looking for personal transformation. They gather on a regular basis, love each other, pray together, worship, study the scripture, and they go out in their community and try to affect people for Jesus. And they say, but I don't like the church. I'm like, that is the church. That's why I wanted to do the sermon today. That's why I wanted, that is the church. What is wrong with you? Now there's one like scary word in that for me to say among us. If you simply attend a church service, you are not being the church. That's a challenge. You know, I realize that. Because for us who, obviously the fact that we're even here says to some dimension, we believe, yes, the church is part of what God is doing, but what he wants us to do is to be participants in the life of the church. Let's be the church, all of us, and figure out what that needs to look like for us so that we're getting and giving the best that's possible and being the people of God who are called the Vineyard Church of Houston and happen to meet at this place on Sundays and other places around the city throughout the week. Let me pray for you, and we're done this morning. I bless you in the name of Jesus, who is the hope of the world, who promises new life. May you know that new life. May you experience the richness of life with him, and may you discover the beauty of life with his people. The Lord is with you. Amen. Thank you so much, guys. Appreciate you. Have a great week, and I'll see you next week. Come and get prayer before you leave.